Drop in Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be looking from verse 7 through to 15, Galatians 5, 7 to 15 today. And we're going to be asking the question about freedom. What is freedom? What really is freedom? What does it look like to live in freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ? Trish and I have a good friend in Australia, and he used to spend a lot of time with our family. In fact, he was like part of our family. It was great. We loved him. Our kids loved him. He was part of our family. He had a lot of meals with us. He once came over many years ago. He came over to America to spend Christmas with us. But there was something in his life. There was something going on at that time when he was spending Christmas with us. We couldn't put our finger on it, but there was something in the back of his mind. We could see it all the time. And we had no idea, but our friend was returning home to Australia to face some serious charges. And actually, he ended up in jail for a few years. And it blew us away. And as sad as it was to hear the news of what he did, we were really, really concerned to stay in touch with him. We really wanted him to know that we haven't left him and that we still love him and wanted to embrace helping him through this situation. And so we were able to send letters and receive letters to and from him through his parents and hear news from his parents about what was happening. He was devastated about his sin. And I can actually tell you that he used his time in prison very well, to consider his repentance before the Lord and to really focus on his relationship with Jesus. And it's also true, though, that as we were hearing about what God was doing in his life at that time, we were also hearing how horrible it was to live in prison. That's not a nice existence for anyone, to be behind bars, to be locked up and incarcerated. It's horrible. And as these letters came to us, we were able to get little glimpses of how difficult his life in prison actually was. How bad it was to be in bondage, to be locked up, to be behind bars. And finally, the day came. This day came a few years later where he made parole. And he was able to be released from prison. And as I was looking at our text in Galatians 5 this week, I couldn't help but think of him. In fact, I wanted to talk to him. I wanted to ask him something. And actually, I asked him to write something specifically for our church. I said, would you mind putting down some thoughts for me that I can share with our congregation? And what I particularly wanted to share with you was his feelings. What happened? How did he feel? What was the thoughts going through his mind when he was walking out of the gates of a prison complex for the last time? What do you feel? What can you imagine the exhilaration, or is it exhilaration? What is it when you're walking out from being locked up for 3 years? Here's what he wrote, just for us. I'm very thankful. The day I walked out, I remember feeling an overwhelming sense of relief. Relief. That chapter is closed. But a sense of fear. What will my life look like now? A sense of peace. That's in the past. And a sense of freedom. My past, my guilt no longer cripples me. And a sense of wonder. Life is so precious when you have it taken away and you receive it back. And finally, a sense of hope. Christ has carried me this far. I'm free now. I'm repentant, I'm forgiven, now it's time to glorify him throughout the second chapter of my life. Good words, aren't they? They're good words. I know there's some people in this world who would rather live in slavery and bondage in their sin. That's why there are so many people that get out of prison and end up going right back in, right? They end up going straight back in. Not my friend. My friend, that was it. No, I don't want any part of that life anymore. And so he had a real glimpse of what it was like to know the relief of freedom. And then not just to walk out of those gates, but actually live in it. Not just walking out of a jail cell, but walking away from the sin that actually enslaved him without bars. And God's grace, by God's grace, our friend is now walking in the true freedom that can only be found in Christ. That's the true freedom. He would tell you that's the true freedom. I found freedom in prison. He would say that. What is freedom? What is it? We're always asking these questions. What is it to live in freedom? Americans love that word, freedom. We talk about freedoms being taken away from us, so-called freedoms. Freedom is a big word, right? What is it? What is this freedom? It's a huge concept in Galatians, though. This whole book, that's why we've called this gospel freedom. The Apostle Paul is writing to those in Galatian churches. He's warning them that they are walking toward a false gospel. That's where we've been all this way. And that gospel is not going to save them. It's only going to enslave them. And so freedom, Paul has been telling them, it's not relying on your good works. There's nothing that you can do. There's nothing in you that is going to make you right before God. You're never going to be declared right in your own capacities, in your own merits, in your own works. In fact, those things are only going to enslave you. So if you rely on anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to still be in slavery. You're going to be under a curse. And so we've heard so often through this book, Paul saying that the law can only convict, the law can only condemn. It only puts you under a curse. It can never save you. It can never transform you. So if you want to add the law, if you want to add your own works, if you want to add your own so-called goodness to the gospel, then what you're doing is you're going to add condemnation to salvation, and that way condemnation is going to be the winner. Can only be condemnation. And so if the Galatian churches, if they move away from trusting Christ alone for salvation to trusting in anything else, even in addition to Christ, right? Anything else, then they lose their freedom and they hang on to bondage. They hang on to slavery. Freedom is way too important to risk. Do you hear me? Freedom is way too important to risk. That's why last week, when we were going through those first six verses in Galatians 5, we heard this strong warning from Christ. If you add circumcision, if you add anything, if you put your faith in any other thing, then and you add that to Christ, then really you're separating yourself from Christ. You're estranged from Christ. And so don't let that happen. In fact, if anybody is pushing you towards that, if anybody is robbing you of your freedom, don't listen. Turn away from them. And that's what we get now in verses 7 through to 10. Listen what Paul says in verses 7 to 10. You were running well. Paul knows that. Paul knows how they came to Christ. Paul knows that they believe in Jesus Christ alone. He knows that they received the Spirit, the indwelling presence of Christ in their life, right? And so you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. It's not from God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Stick a little bit of yeast into bread mix, it goes through the whole lot, right? But here's what Paul says. He says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. See, Paul actually has confidence. And I love this. And if you read my blog this week, that's why I focused on this. Paul actually has confidence. He has confidence that the Galatians are true believers. They've received the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. They know who they know that Jesus has saved them. So Paul doesn't believe that it's the Galatians that are going to stand eternally condemned. They're going to realize that this is the wrong path that they're going down. That's the purpose of a warning, turn back. And he believes that they're going to turn back. And I believe these false teachers, he believes that these people who are propagating a false gospel, they're the ones that are going to stand in judgment before the Lord for that. And brothers and sisters, there is no difference to us today. You just look around, you just look on the internet, just listen to all of the types of preachers and look at all of the types of churches and people calling themselves churches and teachers and preachers today. And there are so many. As we look around, this is no different. There are false gospels, there are false churches, there are false Christians, there are false prophets all around, even in this local community. I'm not necessarily talking under this roof. I'm talking around about us. And if you're hearing anything other than salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing, then we need to be like Paul and be confident that the true church is going to reject that. That the true church is going to say, no, we see that Christ alone is our hope. And so the cross is and only ever will be our hope of forgiveness and reconciliation with God, right? That's only ever going to be our hope. But look what Paul says in verses 11 and 12. Look at these verses. He says, but, If I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who would unsettle you would emasculate themselves, which is kind of wow when we hear that, right? So last week we looked at verse 6, and in verse 6 Paul said, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accounts for anything, and I believe this is maybe a reference to what he has said there. Hey, listen, I don't care about circumcision as an act. You can do it for social reasons, cultural reasons. Some people, even in our time, do it for health reasons, okay, infections, issues like that. That doesn't mean anything. That's nothing, okay? That's zero. But if you put your confidence in it, that's where the problem is. But if I'm saying, hey, look, I don't care about the act in itself, why are you still persecuting me? The reason that they're persecuting him is because it's not just an act. It is actually putting their confidence in something for salvation, alongside Jesus Christ. That's the reason. That's where the persecution comes. And if it's coming from that reason, if it's coming from the fact that they're putting their confidence in something other than the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul then says this incredible statement, I wish you'd go right along the whole way and emasculate yourself. When I hear that, it's kind of, I mean, I don't think Paul's necessarily being crude here, okay? But it's a shocking statement, isn't it? It sort of makes us look at it and say, whoa, why are you saying that, Paul? And really, I think what he's doing here is saying this. Look, go look at what the prophets of Baal did at the time of Elisha. They cut themselves, you know, trying to do some ritualistic thing so that their gods would listen to them. And so they're doing something, there's this cutting, this, it's something that they're putting their confidence in their relationship with God, and it means nothing. And look, if you're gonna do a little bit, do the whole lot. All right? Don't just a little bit, be all in. Or in this case, all off, right? Be all in. Do the whole thing. Put your money where your mouth is. If this is what you believe finds favor with God, do it properly. But let me tell you, it's false hope. And I think this statement to the Galatians reading this they'd have to read this and they'd have to say, well, yeah, isn't that silly? I think that's what they'd have to do. Yeah, isn't that silly? It is silly, isn't it? Yeah, Paul, you can have confidence in us. We see that. We see it. So Paul says, I'm confident that you're going to reject this and stand in the freedom that can only be found in Christ. Christ has fulfilled the law. Circumcision is done. The law is done. Put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. And this is where we come to where I want to spend most of our time this morning in verse 13 to 15, where I really want to give this attention, because if the law is fulfilled in Christ, and this is, I think, been giving a question to some of you as we've been going through. If the law is fulfilled in Christ and we no longer keep the law, the statutes written in the Old Testament, well, what does this freedom really mean? How does it work? I mean, don't I still have to keep laws? Don't I still have to do this? Freedom, Paul is saying, is not found in the law. You actually become slaves to the law. You're under the curse of the law. Freedom is not found in the law. The law can't transform. The law can only condemn. The law can only convict. But does that necessitate, so this is the question where our minds go to, does that necessitate then that freedom is found in lawlessness? If it's not found in the law, is it found in lawlessness? And this is where we need to continue to ask the question, what does freedom in Christ actually really mean? How does it look in our life? I think what Paul is answering that now. And I want to put to you today that Paul is showing us something really, really important. He's saying we don't have freedom in the flesh, but we have freedom from the flesh. We don't have freedom in the flesh. Don't think you've got freedom to do whatever you want. You don't have freedom in the flesh. We actually have freedom from the flesh. And so we're not free to serve self with our sinful desires, but in Christ we're actually free to serve others. Look at these verses in verses 13 to 15. For if you were called to freedom, brothers, you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. See, I suggest that we are free. And here's the negative part of it first. We're free when we are no longer enslaved to self and sin. We need to see what we're free from. We aren't to be enslaved to self and sin, but we are to be free to love. But let's start with this. We are free when we are no longer enslaved to self and sin. Look at verse 10 there before we look at these. See, Paul said that the persuasion of the Judaizers is not what God had called them to. This is not where God has called you to, right? To the law, to something in the flesh, to circumcision. That's not where God has called you to. And he makes that very clear. But here in verse 13, he says it in another way. Here is what you were called to. You are called to freedom. You're called to freedom. That's the call of the gospel. When we ever see that word call, I think it is really, really important that we understand what has God called us to. You were called. Those who he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called, right? We are called. What are we called to? We're called to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're called to put our faith in Jesus Christ alone because he is the only one who could possibly pay for our sins as a sinless sacrifice, right? On the cross, dying for our sins and rising from the dead. And so we're called. And that frees us because the debt has been paid. And so there is our calling. And so we should never ever take this for granted. We're under the condemnation of law and sin in our life, and we deserve the judgment of God. And Paul has explicitly told us, and he's told the Galatians, that Jesus, and here is how he talks about the gospel right from the very first verses of Galatians, Jesus himself, he gave himself for our sin to rescue us from this present evil world. He freed us. You could almost say he freed us there. He rescued us. He did this. It's not us. We needed freedom. We couldn't get freedom on our own, but Jesus rescues us to give us freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from the present evil age. He did what we could never do. That freedom brings relief, and that's why it's good news and not just news. See, the relief of the gospel is that we have been made free from the power and condemnation of sin in our life, and we're no longer enslaved. We're no longer enslaved to that which brings us into eternal condemnation. So in Christ, we have walked through. This is what's happened to us. We've walked through those prison gates of sin into the relief of freedom. That's what he's done. He rescued us. He came and opened the gates. He came and actually paid our debt. He actually did our time. And then opened the gates so that we would walk free. So freedom from sin is our calling, okay? Because that's what we've been freed from. Freedom from sin is our calling. We have come under the saving work of the cross. We are called to live in the freedom of the cross. So now that we've walked out from incarceration under the law, which convicts us in our sin, and we are now under the cross, under Christ, the question is, how will we now live? How will we live? And this is what Paul then says. Look at how he says this. He says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So freedom is not found in the law. But here's the point. It's also not found in a license to sin. Do you see that there? We're saved from sin. We're saved from being enslaved to sin. It's not freedom from the law so that you can be lawless. It's freedom from the law and freedom from lawlessness. That's what it's from. So that's what Paul means by the flesh. The flesh is our flesh. The flesh is our desires of our hearts, right? To go wherever our sinful little nature wants to take us. And you know, each of you know, wherever your little sinful nature wants to take you. You know what you have trouble with. You know what you struggle with in your life. Each of you know, right? That's when we give way to that, when we say, yes, I'm going to go that way, I'm not going to care about God, that is actually not freedom. That's being enslaved to sin. That's being enslaved to the flesh. And so instead of thinking of God, thinking of others, we think most of ourselves, what we want, and we ignore God and others, and we are enslaved to our own passions, we're enslaved to our own desires, and that's not what grace is. By God's grace, we are saved from that. There's people who want to say, oh, grace is just, you know, you just live in grace, don't care about anything, don't care about any standard, just live however you want to live. Now, Paul says, may it never be, right? But also Jude had these people come among the church, and Jude writes this. Listen to what Jude says in verse 4. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people. What does he call them? Ungodly people. And listen to what he says about them. Who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you define grace by sensuality, by the flesh, by sin, by your own pursuits, here is what Jude says. Jude says that that's a denial of Christ. That's a denial of the lordship of Christ. That's a denial of him being master and God and Lord. No, that's not what we're saved to. That's what we're saved from. So all through the scriptures, and particularly in the New Testament scriptures, you hear Paul saying, no, no, this is who you used to be, not who you are now. For instance, when he's writing to Titus, in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, just listen to this. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, and slaves to various passions and pleasures. That's who we were. We were slaves to our passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But the one thing I really want to show you, and if you turn to Romans chapter 6 with me, I think in Romans 6, Paul is so amazingly explicit about this whole concept in this wonderful, wonderful chapter in Romans 6. And let me just read from verses 7 through to 14 for you and just follow what Paul says here. Because if you've come to Christ, this should depict who you are in Christ. This is a true Christian. This is someone, when you have come to Christ, this is what has happened in your life. A believer, now let me just, before we read this, let me just talk about this word believer. Because sometimes when we hear this word believer, we hear about intellectual assent. Yes, I believe that Jesus died and rose again from the grave. Yes, so does Satan and so does all the demons, right? But that is not salvation. A true believer in Jesus Christ is someone who not only believes that Jesus died and rose again, but in believing that, they believe that they themselves have been crucified with Christ, have died to this world, and have risen to a new life in him. If there is no aspect of new life in your life, then I would say you need to ask yourself if you are a believer. Look at what Paul says, Romans 6, 7 to 14. And I say that with all sincerity and pleading, by the way. If that's true for you, please, I'm asking with the most sincere heart I can ask, and can you come and talk to one of us? We want you to know Jesus. We desire for you to know Jesus, to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Okay, Romans 6, 7 to 14. For one who has died has been set free from sin. See that? Right from the outset. Are you set free from sin? Or does it have mastery over you? Do you just live for yourself every day? Or can you see something different now? Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also. That's a really important word, that also. That's not you believe that he did it, that's enough. No, you also. You also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will no longer have dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. See that he says under grace. He doesn't say you're not under the law, but you're under a different type of law. No, you're under grace. And grace means holy living. It means a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified to sin, crucified to this world and alive in him. That's grace. Grace is continually living beneath the cross and seeing the love of Christ and the love of God in everything he has done for you, the holiness of God shown in his righteousness over sin, it's continually living beneath the cross. That's grace. And I want to put two things to you as we think about this. I firstly want to suggest to you that the Christian understands who they are by reminding themselves of who they are. You understand the nature of who you are. You realize the state of being that you're in. Now, I think one of the best ways to understand this aspect of state of being, the nature of humanity, was given to us by Augustine. He looked at what the Bible talked about before sin and at the time of while we are sinners and what happens to us in Christ and what happens to us in the new heavens and the new earth. And he sees four states of being in humanity. And he uses Latin words to describe this. By the way, we wouldn't ascribe to everything that Augustine says, but I think he's being utterly biblical in seeing the state of being of humanity when he uses these four states. He talks about before sin came into the world, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, first two chapters of Genesis, we see them created in the perfect image of God to reflect God's perfect character, right? And Augustine describes them this way. He says they were perfect. They were posse non peccare. They were perfect. They were posse non peccare. Able not to sin is what that means. They were perfect with the ability not to sin in the garden. But they did, didn't they? And as a result of sin coming into the world, then everything changed and we became sinful. In fact, we became utterly depraved. Totality of sin in our life had devastating effects and we could only live for self and live for sin. We were enslaved. This is the slavery that Paul is talking about. And the way that Augustine describes this is that they became imperfect, non posse, non peccare. In other words, they were imperfect, not able not to sin. They could do nothing other than sin. That is humanity. You might say to me, but Steve, I know plenty of people who are not Christians who do good works. And I would say Romans chapter 14, verse 23, that says anything that you do, no matter what you do, if it is not done in faith, is sin. See, we can do all sorts of good things, but who do we do it for? Us, not for the worship of God. That's sin. That's sin. We can do nothing other than sin in sin. But because of Jesus, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, when we repent of our sin, turn from our sin and turn to Jesus, even though we are still imperfect in this world, we become imperfect, posse non peccare, able not to sin. Imperfect, able not to sin. We are freed from the power and grip of sin in our life. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We have believed in the Savior. We have been crucified to this world and come to new life in Christ. We are actually able. Sin no longer has dominion over us. It doesn't define our life. It doesn't depict who we are. We can say no. And that's why Paul, in writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he says, you are able to withstand. God will give you a way out. He's faithful. Well, one day, this is beautiful because one day those who are in Christ in this world are looking for a day where there will not even be the possibility of sin in our life for all of eternity when we stand before God in all of his glory. We will be non posse non peccare, non posse peccare, not able to sin. Not able to sin. Won't that be a glorious day? Isn't that what we're looking forward to? So why would we want to sin now when that's what we're looking forward to later? So we must remind ourselves, what state of being are we in? And I don't think we remind ourselves anywhere enough. When we are being tempted, and you know what it is, you know what tempts you most, you know what leads you astray most, you know where your eyes go, you know where your mind goes, you know these things in your life, you know what you are susceptible to most. And I want to say to you, in those moments, are you reminding yourself that in Christ, I am able not to sin right now? I have the power of Christ within me. I have the power of the Holy Spirit right now. I am able to withstand any temptation because Jesus gives me the power to do that. Do you realize that? See, sin is a master. The flesh is a master. It's an oppressor. Oppressors, dictating oppressors, don't love. But when we come to Christ, we become slaves of a master who loves us and not oppresses us, but gives us his power to resist whatever enslaves us. That's glorious. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that's your state of being right now? Because that's what Paul tells us. That's what he tells us in Romans. It's what he tells us in Galatians. But the second thing I really want to point out is this, that while we're in this world, Paul doesn't flower over it, right? He doesn't sugarcoat things. He says, you're still in this world, you're still battling flesh, so I'm going to tell you, you actually have to be told, don't give opportunity to the flesh. He actually has to say that. Nobody's going to have to say that in heaven, but he has to say it now, to the church now. He has to say, hey, don't give over to the flesh. You have to fight. Yes, in Christ we can. That's the beauty of it. We're actually able to. That's true. We have every spiritual resource in Jesus. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are able in Christ to say no to sin, to be free from sin. And we actually must be able to say no, and we must actually say no. But we are still fighting the old man and the old woman inside of us, aren't we? We're trying to kill that old man, to kill that old lady. And we need to be aware of our flesh. And Paul is saying, you need to be aware of your flesh. You need to be aware of where it will want you to go. Don't give opportunity to it. Don't allow it. Because our hearts and our desires and our passions in this world are not trustworthy, brothers and sisters. God's truth is trustworthy. God's word is trustworthy. Christ is trustworthy. I hope you're hearing this. A little while ago, we did a series on conscience. Remember that series? We talked about conscience issues, and sometimes people call conscience issues freedom issues, because you can be free to do this or that or that. I don't love calling them freedom issues. I understand what they're saying. I prefer to call them conscience issues. Issues like, you know, is it okay to drink alcohol? Is it okay to get a tattoo? What sort of movies can we watch? What sort of music can we listen to? Those sort of conscience decisions, right? And I've heard so many people say, you know, this is not a sin. You don't need to worry about this. This is not a sin. Don't go around being a legalist about this stuff. And I hear so often, don't be a legalist. Don't be a legalist. Can you be on the legalistic side? Yes, of course you can. You can be on the condemning, self-righteous, legalistic side where you're pointing the finger at everybody. Yes, you can. That's not who we are to be. We're all sinners. But you know what I also want to warn you about when it comes to things like alcohol and tattoos and music and movies and all of these other choices we make? You might say they're a freedom, but I'm saying to you that Paul is saying don't give opportunity to the flesh. Paul is saying don't make your freedoms be dictated, don't allow them to be dictated by your flesh. It will lead you to sin. Don't trust your heart. So you need to ask yourself your question in these matters of what we call freedom or conscience issues. You need to ask yourself a question. Am I glorifying God right now? And here's the other question that we need to ask. Am I being loving to others? If you can't answer those two questions, then I'm going to tell you, you're not in the place to make a good decision on conscience issues. Because you're trusting your heart too much. Don't trust your heart. Don't trust your heart. Because it's going to lead you to the flesh every single time. Well, how do we battle that? How do we combat our tendency? Because here's what we do. We have a tendency to make liberties into license. So how do we battle that? Well, we battle it this way. Paul says, really, we are free when we are bound to love and serve others and not self. When you put your eyes on loving others, you're not so bound up in loving and serving yourself. That's so often where conscience issues take us. Look what he says. He says, don't give freedom or opportunity to the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. let's also not forget something here. Paul has just finished in verse 6 telling us that faith works out in love. Love is the fruit of faith. Faith is the root, love is the fruit, right? And so, hey, love is going to be outworking if you are in your faith, in faith in Christ, sorry. But there's an irony in Paul's words here that I also want us to see, and I don't think it comes out in English translations as much, but where Paul says, through love, serve one another, that word serve is from the word doulos, which means slave. You don't be enslaved to sin, but be a slave to others. All right? Be enslaved to one another. To one another, not by one another, right? To one another. Enslave yourself to others. Freedom is not being enslaved to self by sinning against others, but loving others by enslaving yourself to them. That's what Paul's saying here. And that's a focus that moves us from our own sinful passions and desires to think of others. We glorify God by loving others. And that's the paradox of freedom, right? There's a paradox there. It's I have freedom to be a slave to other people, and I'm free to serve. I'm given liberty to serve others rather than myself. It's not freedom to self, but freedom from self. And if you want to know what being a slave to one another is, brothers and sisters, just open up the New Testament and just look at every single passage that has the words one another in them, and you'll see. And they're beautiful. Just go through that study this week and see. So, I would say to you, and Paul would say to you, that this is why you don't need a written code. You don't need all of these codes. The whole law is summed up in one statement. And then Paul quotes from where it's actually summed up, even in the Old Testament, from Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And what Paul means by this is that, look, the ethical heart of God in all of the law, his love that is shown in all of the law, his holiness, everything is shown in this, in the law, but it's shown in this summary of the law. It's shown in the love of the cross. It's shown in the love of what we live in, what we live under. So it's summarized in love. And so Paul is not even close, by the way, to saying that we still need to keep the old covenant law. This is his argument against having to keep the old covenant law. The law is the law of love. And the law of love, let me tell you, is so superior to a written code. Listen to how Paul describes it in the verses that Robert read out to us earlier. I just want you to hear him again. Romans 13, 8 to 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Wow. So I know some, if you're like me and you've got this, you've got the little Pharisee inside you that is, you're always fighting, you know, bump him on the head for a moment, okay? Because you've got this reason going on. You say, oh yeah, but I need, you know, I feel so much more comfortable when I have 653 written laws sitting in front of me that I can check off one by one. Don't we feel that way? Isn't that, because we want to say, look at what I'm doing, look at what I'm doing, look at what I'm doing. And we wrestle in our mind with this idea. But I want to tell you, if we're living out the kind of sacrificial love that Christ showed us on the cross, if we're living out that real love, I'm not talking about the fluffy love that the world talks about. It's not even the definition of love. I'm talking about the love where Jesus gives himself as a sacrifice for our sin, who hated him. We hated him. I'm talking about that kind of love. What law are you going to break? What law are you possibly going to break when you're living out the cross? That's why I love Martin Luther. We use him a lot in this series. I want to give you another quote from him. He said this. He said, Paul knows how to explain the law of God. He condenses all the laws of Moses into one brief sentence. Reason takes offense at the brevity with which Paul treats the law. Therefore, reason looks down upon the doctrine of faith and its truly good works to serve one another in love, i.e. to instruct the erring, to comfort the afflicted, to raise the fallen, to help one's neighbor in every possible way, to bear with his infirmities, to endure hardships, to toil in gratitude in the church and in the world, and on the other hand, to obey government, to honor one's parents, to be patient at home with a nagging wife and unruly family. These things are not at all regarded as good works. The fact is, they are such excellent works that the world cannot possibly estimate them at their true value. It goes beyond written codes, doesn't it? It goes to the most beautiful way of living, to the glory of God. So living in the light of the cross has us living in humility, has us not living for self, has us living for others, has us glorifying God in all we do. You don't need a written set of codes for that, brothers and sisters. You need salvation by faith in Christ and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. How do we know what is holy and what is good? Yes, in his word. That's going to propel us. Open his word, see what he says. And are there imperatives in the New Testament that we should obey? Of course, and we want to, because out of love we want to be like Jesus. I've dealt with this before, but perhaps you're looking at this statement and says, yeah, but Steve, it does say here, love your neighbor as yourself. And so maybe there's a couple in this room who still want to say, I have to love myself to love others. Listen, the love yourself is a given in that statement. God knows that you love yourself already. That's why, hey, listen, if you love your neighbor as much as you already love yourself, you're going to be doing pretty well. Loving ourselves is the problem, it's not the solution. Just imagine, you go up to it. Have you ever gone up to a fruit platter and picked for yourself the worst piece of mango on the platter? We go up and we pick the best piece, don't we? I want that best piece. There's a whole line of people behind you, but that's the piece I'm getting for me. Now, I've had all sorts of people, people who say, I've got low self-esteem and I don't love myself, and they'll go up to that platter and they'll pick the best piece of mango. That doesn't sound to me like you don't love yourself, right? You love yourself a whole lot. Loving others is picking the worst piece and leaving all the other best pieces for them. Are you that person? Are you that person? See, that's love in the light of the cross. That's sacrifice for others. Okay, so I'm using a piece of mango as an example, but doesn't it? Imagine if that's the least example, what's the biggest example in your life? That's love in the light of the cross. And if you don't do that, by the way, it's not going to be love, it's going to be war. And that's what Paul says in the last verse. Look at what he says. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And I want to suggest that this verse, it could go either way, okay? Those who live in slavery to the law are people who are constantly pointing their fingers at others in accusation and condemnation. That's going to create friction and problems. If you're a legalist, it's going to create that division. But let me tell you, if you are lawless, you're only thinking about yourself, you're only thinking about your own flesh, you don't think about other people, everything that you do will hurt others, and it's going to create friction on the other side as well. Either side of the cross creates war, not love. That's why we've got to live beneath the cross. That's why we've got to live in Christ, right? It's so important. Paul uses these words here like biting and devouring, consuming, and they are the type of words that are used in relation to animals. They bite and devour and consume each other. And so I think what Paul, in a way, is saying, if watch out, here is the warning, either side, legalist or lawless. You're going to become like an animal. Don't do it. Don't be there. Brothers and sisters, think about it. A Christian knows we are imperfect and able not to sin. Are you reminding yourself? Are you reminding yourself of who you are in Jesus Christ, that we are posse non peccare? We've been freed. We're no longer in the prison. We've been let out. In fact, Jesus, we didn't do our time. My friend in Australia did his time, right? And was let out of prison. No, Jesus has paid for eternity in our place. And he opened up the doors of what enslaves us. That's our own flesh and our own sin that puts us at odds against God. And we have needed the cross. The cross is our only hope. And so we live in the light of the cross, don't we? In the cross, we see his holiness, we see his grace, we see his mercy, we see his love, we see his victory, we see his power. And we have all of it in the indwelling presence of Christ in our life. So when someone looks at your life and you want to depict freedom to them, my question is this to you. Do you look like Jesus? That's it. Do you look like Jesus? Do they see Jesus? Do they see one who is free from the slavery of self and sin? That's where the Christian lives their life. So freedom. It's not living in legality on one side of the cross. It's not living in lawlessness on the other side of the cross. But it's living in love beneath the cross. Do you see that? That's where we need to be. Beneath the cross of Jesus. Let's pray and then sing.